passages. Place your finger at two of those and hold all three of those where you can go back and forth throughout the lesson tonight. I want you to turn to Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24. That's the last chapter in each of these three accounts of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24. In this series of lessons where we're going to be emphasizing what Jesus said and look at what's written in red, we hope to have a variety of lessons dealing not only with some of the doctrinal issues, but more especially with attitudes and with challenges that we have in the church. And tonight we're going to be thinking about Jesus and the Great Commission. Three of our young men, Mark Roberts, Clint Smith, and Shane Mustaine, will now read the account of the Great Commission, first from Matthew 28, 18 through 20, then Mark 16, 15 and 16, and Luke 24, 44 through 48. You may want to follow along.
Let's turn to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Turn to Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned."
Please turn with me to Luke 24, verses 44 through 48. "And he spake unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the law, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance of and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things."
As far as I'm able to determine, John does not have an account of the Great Commission in the same way that we see it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Perhaps the beloved passage of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life," embodies the idea of the Great Commission. And certainly throughout the book of John, Jesus talks about many of the things that he emphasizes in these three accounts that we have just seen. But in order to really understand the challenge of the Great Commission, we need to be able to analyze these three passages. And folks, I think there is a danger, especially in our time, in getting away from the main purpose of the church. It is so easy for us to get bogged down with issues that we forget the issue of saving souls. And so some of our lessons this summer, especially this one tonight, are going to emphasize the importance of doing what we can to bring people to Jesus Christ. Now remember, I suggested last week that one of the reasons we are using this series of Written in Red is to show the completeness of the teaching of Jesus if we didn't have anything else. I believe the entire Bible is inspired. I'm rather sure that all of you do also. But there are some today who are saying that what Jesus said is of a higher level of inspiration. I don't believe that. But if it were the only thing that we had, I want you to see what we can learn by just looking at what Jesus has to say. First, he identifies in these three accounts the problem. It's sin. Luke is the one that addresses this. Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. This is the problem that we are confronting in the world today. It was the problem that caused Adam and Eve their residence in the Garden of Eden. It is the problem that caused God to think about Christ and what he would do even before he created the worlds. But it is the problem, and Jesus identifies the problem that we're facing. Whether we're trying to bring people to Christ here in Henderson, or these that will be leaving to go to Scotland in the next few days, or those that are in Russia, or wherever it is, we're always dealing with the same problem, and understanding that is very important. It is the sin problem that we are facing. That's the reason that all of this is said in this passage. But notice also in Luke's account that Jesus identifies himself to be the answer to this sin problem, especially as he says in verse 44, that he is the fulfillment of that which was written in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. And that pretty well covers the entirety of the Old Testament when you really look at what he's saying. The law of Moses, that law of Moses continued through the historical books of the Old Testament. The prophets and the Psalms, indicating even the area that we refer to as poetry in the Old Testament. Jesus said, he is the fulfillment of all that has been said before. And so in a sense, he embodies the importance of the entirety of God's word, but he especially points out that he is the answer. So immediately, when we look at these passages, we understand there is a problem, and we understand there is an answer. The problem is sin. The answer is Christ. Now, when you have a problem and you have an answer, what you need to do is to get the problem and the answer together. That's what we do when we're solving a math problem. That's what we do when we're counseling with people. With whatever the problem is, whether it's in the family or in the community or in the business, we've got to identify the problem. We have to identify the answer. And then the rest of it is going about getting that problem and answer together. And that's exactly what the Great Commission is. The problem is sin. The answer is Christ. And we're to be about getting the answer to the problem to take care of it, the solution to the problem to take care of it. Well, let's look at some of the things that are said in these three passages about the solution and how we get that solution to the problem. First, we need to be convinced that we have the right, that we have the authority to do what we do. If we have any sense of responsibility in our relationship to God, we want to be sure that we're doing what is right, that we're going about it in the right way, that we have the right authority. Notice three things. Number one, in Matthew's account, Jesus said, all authority hath been given to me both in heaven and in earth. He, in red, says, I have the authority to do what needs to be done. I have the authority to tell you what needs to be done. I have all authority that's been given both in heaven and in earth. In Luke's account, he says what is to be done is to be done in my name. And usually this phrase, in my name, simply means by the authority of. Jesus is giving the specific orders to his apostles, but through them to all of us, he gives the same orders. And he's saying, I'm telling you, I have the authority to give you these orders and to tell you what to do. My authority is from heaven, and therefore you are to go about this in my name. You are to do it by my authority. Matthew's account also adds, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This may involve more than just the authority, but it certainly includes that idea. And there is no conflict between Christ saying in one of these accounts that it's in his name, and the other account that it's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If we had time tonight, we could go back through that which is written in red, especially in passages like John 17, 20 and 21, and see Jesus saying that he and the Father are one. And that is taught throughout the entirety of his teaching. How that he was the one that the Father sent, and how he would go back and he would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would not speak of himself but would speak of Christ and would tell them things to come and help them to remember the things that he had taught them. And so we have three statements in these accounts of the Great Commission that gives us the authority to use what is in these passages to bring people to Jesus Christ. He said, I have all authority from heaven and earth. I want you to go and do this in my name, and I want you to be baptizing people into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So tonight we have all the authority that we need to be able to take whatever it is that Jesus is talking about, to whomever it is that he identifies, and through him meet this sin problem, which is the problem. But he goes ahead and tells us to whom we are to go. First, he says in Mark's account, into all the world. That's a little bit ambiguous. That's a big territory. But he narrows it down a bit in Luke's account when he said, go to all nations, and indicates the idea that there would have to be the going to a nation at a time. It's a little easier for us to think of a nation. But then in Mark's account, he narrows it down more than that. And he says, go to every creature. And every time I read that, I think of Marshall Keeble. Back at a time when there were some who evidently thought that black folks were not as good as white folks and maybe did not deserve to have the gospel as much as those, Brother Marshall Keeble was doing such an excellent job preaching. And he said, folks, if you don't get me in those nations, you've got to get me in the creature. I'm at least a creature. And I've always smiled when I think of what Brother Keeble was saying and how true it was. To every creature. Now that really brings it down to where we begin to see the enormity of the task that is before us. You know, with transportation like it is, if I had the time and the money, I could probably, in a relatively short period of time, go to every nation and preach one time in every nation. And after a reasonably short period of time, I could come back home and say, I've done what Jesus said, I've taken the gospel to every nation. But we cannot forget that creature. Take the gospel to every creature. That means the king that's on the throne. That means these rulers that have just been stepping down and the others that are taking their places. That means the very poorest person that's out in the street. That means those people that are living under bridges in places like Belo Horizonte, Brazil. It means every person, every creature who is created in the image of God and who has a soul dwelling in his body. It means we have a responsibility to go to all the world, to every nation, and to every creature. But you know, as I have been studying this, especially in the last few weeks, there's another point that just comes out that I'm not for sure that I'd really noticed in the Great Commission before. Did you notice where he said in Luke's account that we ought to begin? Where he told them to begin? He said the gospel, what you're going to do, is going to be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Where were they? They were right there. Not only did he tell them to go to all the world and to every nation and to every creature, but he said you need to be concerned about these creatures that live right up the street from you and right down the street from you. And this may be where you and I would underscore myself, where you and I are overlooking something that's very important. At the same time that we contribute to and help support people preaching and teaching in all these campaigns around the world, and in our mission work in Russia and Brazil and other places, are we perhaps overlooking some of the greatest work that we personally can do right here in Henderson? And if Jesus were writing that specifically to us tonight, he might very well say, I want you to go to all nations, beginning first at Henderson. And if you'll stop and think about it, if we do not keep the church and the work strong right here, we'll not be able to do these other things. There are times when we're involved in doing things on a local level that people say, well, we could take that and send a missionary somewhere else. Yes, we could. But there are times that we have to look at what we're doing right here at home, because the Great Commission began at Jerusalem, and Henderson is our Jerusalem. We're to take it to the whole world, to every nation, to every creature, and we're not to overlook those with whom we rub shoulders on a daily basis, especially those who are not New Testament Christians. That's quite a challenge. Sometimes when I hear people say we need to update the Bible, that it's not challenging enough, we need something that's modern and something that's challenging, I think of the Great Commission. You give me a greater challenge in any area of thought than to go to the whole world, to every nation, to every creature, including everybody here and throughout the world. There isn't a greater challenge anywhere in the Bible or outside of the Bible. And you can't modernize anything to give us a greater challenge than that. But not only does Jesus tell us to whom we're to go, he tells us what to use. Mark's account says, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. We find Luke's account indicating the idea of the suffering and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And down through the years, you and I have heard the facts of the gospel as being the death, the burial, and the resurrection. I submit to you that right there in Luke's account of the Great Commission, we have those basic facts. And that's the doctrine. And if you go back to Matthew's account, he said, go and teach. And then after you're baptized, teach some more. And if there is teaching, there is doctrine. That's what doctrine means, as David explained this morning. The word doctrine simply means teaching. And so when Jesus says, go and teach, what does he want taught? Well, after they're converted, he tells them exactly, teach what I've commanded you. He gives that principle. What does he want taught? He wants them to teach what he's taught them. What has he taught them? He's taught them his doctrine, his teachings, his truth. And it's specifically pointed out in that foundational statement that's there in Luke's account that it behooved the Christ to suffer. Isn't that his death? And to rise again. And if he rose again, he had to be buried. So right there in the commission, the Great Commission, you've got the three fundamental facts of the gospel. We're to take the gospel. We're to teach about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that that suggests and all that that entails. What a wonderful message. Folks, we don't have to come up with some kind of gimmick to convert people. Oh, I'm not against any method that will work, and I'm certainly not against using the new discoveries that we have. We have so many more wonderful ways to teach today as far as methods are concerned. But I am convinced more and more that people are hungry for the gospel. As I go out in gospel meetings, I really enjoy being able to go from place to place and see what's happening in the church. The one thing that comes back to me in comments more than any other thing has to do with the presentation of the Scripture. When the Bible is opened and the gospel is taught and the facts of the gospel are presented, people are commenting on it. They are hungry for just the plain, simple gospel truths. And that's why we say so many times we need to get right back into the Bible, right into what Jesus said as we're doing in these lessons, and understand what he said. He said you take the gospel to them and you teach them. That's my doctrine. Teach them what I've commanded you, and especially teach them about that fundamental factual foundation of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he tells us what we can expect those people to do who are taught. First, he says, teach them in Matthew, and if there is teaching, there has to be hearing. There has to be learning. So we can expect that they need to learn. Then he says in Mark's account that they need to believe. We can expect the need for faith. He says in Luke's account that repentance is to be expected. And he says in Matthew's account and Mark's account that baptism is involved into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in Mark's account, he puts it before salvation, belief and baptism before salvation. When you recognize that confession is nothing more than an outward statement of one's belief, you have embodied right in the Great Commission what we've taught for years is the plan of salvation. And it doesn't bother me that some critically say it's five steps, because when you get right in these three passages, if we didn't go anywhere else in the Bible, you've got teaching. That means hearing. You've got faith, and that suggests confession if it's active. You have repentance, and you have baptism. And perhaps we ought to go one step further. You have Christian living in Matthew's account. Teach them after they're baptized to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. Well, I don't know how many times during the last 44 years or so I have said like this, stuck up the five fingers and said, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And sometimes I'd put up a sixth. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and live for Jesus Christ. Many a time I've sat little 4, 5, 6-year-olds on the front seats, and I have drilled them with that to get it into their minds. I believe we're in pretty good company when we do that, don't you? It's right here in the Great Commission. Teach. When you teach, they're going to believe. And they're going to repent, they're going to be baptized, and they're going to follow his commandments if the teaching is done in the right way. And then he tells us what the blessings are. You know, it's amazing how complete Jesus is in his teaching. Sometimes we preachers get up and we preach a lesson that maybe is not as balanced as it should be. Maybe we're sort of one-sided in what we're teaching. But not Jesus. He covered all the bases. Not only did he say, you have my authority, and here's where you go, and here's what you teach, and here's what you can expect them to do. He said, here's the benefits. Number one, he says there's remission of sins in Luke. Isn't that interesting that this is overcoming the problem? The problem is sin, and now he says, if you do what I tell you, you'll have remission of sins. You will have overcome the problem. Again, in Mark's account, he says salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So he mentions salvation. In Mark's account, he also mentions avoiding condemnation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. So he points out remission of sins, he points out salvation, and he points out avoiding condemnation. And he also points out that the process will make one a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Go ye and teach all nations, King James Version of Matthew, but some of you are reading from another version that says, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples. Make them Christ-like. Make them followers of Jesus Christ. So he says, here are the blessings. Remission of sins, salvation, escaping condemnation, and being able to be Christ-like and live for it. Oh, how power-packed the Great Commission is. But you know, perhaps the one word that we need to emphasize more than any other word is a little two-letter word that we haven't mentioned yet. And that is the little word, ye. Go ye and teach all nations. And it's understood, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. As important and complete as the Great Commission is, it will be a success or it will be a failure depending upon what people like you and I do on a daily basis into all the world, but also in our Jerusalem as we go about teaching that sin is the problem, Christ is the answer, and we've got to get those two things together. I would guess that in this audience tonight, there's some of you who've never really obeyed what is said in the Great Commission. I doubt that there's anybody here tonight who hasn't heard. And I really doubt that there's anybody here tonight who doesn't believe, at least in a strong degree. But if you do and you've not become a Christian, can't you see in this Great Commission that Christ is the answer to sin? Can't you see the need of repentance and baptism for the remission of sins to be able to live for Christ? And if you've not been keeping those things that he said were commanded and that we were to observe, can't you see the need of coming back and letting Christ be the answer for sin? If you're not a Christian, you need to get the solution to the problem in your life right now as together we stand and sing.
For sin.